ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book or letter of Jude as we continue our in-depth study of this book. And I think it's a very timely book. As we saw last week as we began our study here, Jude is writing to encourage believers to earnestly contend for the faith that has been entrusted to them. And, you know, for the most part, Christians live in a fantasy world. They don't see the reality that we're at war. They don't see the importance of contending for the faith. They're kind of on a playground while the enemy continues to forge ahead. And the enemy never gives up. I mean, think about it. We're contending for the faith. We're contending for our families. We're contending for our children. There is a lot of battles that are going on, even for our nation. I mean, do you realize what they're trying to do with our nation is to not make us a sovereign nation anymore? They're working with the World Health Organization that in the next pandemic that happens, they will be able to tell you where you can go, what you can do, and the things that you need to have done, the shots or whatever you need. But we're a sovereign nation. They can't do that. But they have avoided the Constitution, so we are contending for these things. But I'll tell you this. The most important thing we could ever contend for is the faith that's been entrusted to us. You know why? Because it is this faith that changes people's lives. You could change all the rules and regulations, laws, all you want to make people live better lives on earth and send them to hell for eternity. And I guarantee you they would rather endure hardships now than spend eternity in hell. And we have to keep that focus. We can't lose sight of that. You know, again, the whole destruction of the family, do we even understand what a family unit is anymore? I don't think so. In fact, we don't even know what a man or a woman is anymore. Well, some don't. Our morals, look at where they've gone. And, you know, man does what's right in his own eyes because the Lord is not on the throne of his heart. And if each of us were given the ability, and we do have the ability to either listen to the Lord or not, but to do what's right in our own hearts, it's amazing how depraved we can be. You know, one of the big things today is the destruction of the church. We see immoral, sinful activities that are being done in the church, and the church doesn't come against it. Or the church says, oh, you're just hateful or intolerant. The false teaching that's going on. We could spend a lifetime, because there's always something new coming down the pike with false teaching. And it leads people, it's a different Jesus, different gospel, leads people to hell. So Jude was dealing with these issues back then, and you look at a lot of these letters that are written, and it's so interesting because we think it's only happening in our day. It happened when the church got started, and they had to deal with this. And we need to be able to stand strong against the wiles, the deceptions of the devil that he's bringing into this world. I'll share this with you. This is a warning from a pastor. He said, churches can descend into apostasy on a wide variety of issues. They might succumb to mysticism, feminism, worldliness, works righteousness, or any of the myriad corrupting threats poised against the church. But there is a common thread uniting every church that turns from the truth after error. Setting aside the authority of God's word is the most well-worn path to apostasy. Consider the spiritual ground that is lost when the church surrenders biblical authority. If Scripture does not speak with absolute, inerrant authority, the offer of justification by grace through faith cannot be extended to desperate sinners. One can't argue for the sufficiency of Christ as a sacrifice for sins, or his rule as the head of the church. One can't cling to the glorious truth of imputation that at the cross, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. Without those truths, we have no guarantee that God's wrath has been satisfied. There can be no assurance of faith, no hope of heaven, and no confidence in the promises of God. On the other hand, doing away with the authority of Scripture or merely subjugating it to the authority of men purposely paves the way for false doctrine and false teachers to infiltrate the flock of God. It invites theological confusion, elevating the words of fallible men over the inerrant word of God. It is designed to exchange the gospel of grace for a man-centered system of works righteousness. And it pollutes the purity of God's truth, clouding biblical doctrine with superstition, tradition, extra-biblical revelation, and demonic deception. Descent into apostasy doesn't happen overnight. The changes are slow and steady. Rejecting Scripture's authority and priority is the first step, usually followed by a succession of compromises. Maybe we can be more relevant and inviting to the world, inviting to the world if we don't take this verse or that sin too seriously. Once the church determines its purpose is to engage and attract the culture rather than edify and equip the saints, it sets out on a path that will always lead to worldliness and apostasy. Not long ago, the pastor of one of the largest churches in America told church leaders that they should not let doctrine get in the way of winning people over. One sympathetic author summed up his exhortation concisely: don't put theology over ministry. Churches today are so invested in attracting sinners that they attempt to bury their theology under the welcome mat. That unbiblical model of outreach is the very thing diluting many churches' ability to reach the world with the gospel. Filling the pews with comfortable, unaffected believers is the fastest way to confuse and corrupt the work of the church. God has not called his people out of the world to chase its trends in vain attempts to seem relevant. The church cannot be salt and light in this wretched world if we are indistinguishable from worldly people. Exactly, and that's what Jude is warning about. The church today wants to look like the world. Do you ever find that in the Scripture? No. We're different than the world. We need to be. If we're not, what hope are we given to people? But again, Jude is saying, look, be careful, because there is a falling away from the truths of God found in the Word of God. And if you negate the authority of God's Word, then all that is left is what we think is right or what others think is right, how they feel. And there's the confusion. Who knows what's right? You need an authority. You need someone to tell you this is right and this is wrong. Charles Spurgeon, man, he nails this. He says, the church does not determine what the Bible teaches. It is the Bible that determines what the church must teach. Wow. Is it that complicated? I don't think so. It's pretty simple. Do we actually believe this is the Word of God? Because if we do, then we're going to apply it and live it. The Word of God determines what is right and what is wrong. And that's what needs to be taught. Now, over the next few weeks, I've broken this section really on contending for the faith into 4 points. Faith once delivered, faith to contend for, faith threatened from within, and we're to contend. And my prayer is that as we go through this and through our entire study of Jude over the next several weeks, is that we would be the pillar and support of the truth, because that's what the church is to be about. What ends up happening today is many times the church is just a mouthpiece for all kinds of immoral activities, like homosexuality, transgenderism, and the like. And the church can't stand like that. It's crumbling because there's nothing to support it. As you move away from God's word, you have nothing to stand upon. And the latest thing that comes out there, are you going to incorporate? And where do you end? What kind of immorality are you going to say, well, that's too far? See, now you're making the standards instead of God. The local church is the pillar and support of the truth. In fact, Paul said that, 1 Timothy 3:15. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There it is. How do we conduct ourselves in church? Well, the church of the living God is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. God's people gather together, and what they grow upon is the Word of God. A pillar, of course, was used to support or hold up a structure, but in those days, what they would use pillars for often was they would be standing in a public marketplace and notices were placed on it. It was a proclaimer, okay? Well, the first thing that we as Christians are to do as pillars is to hold up and proclaim God's word. That's what we're to do. Not my feelings, not what the world thinks, but God's word. We're to proclaim it. But not only that, not just pillars, but we're to be the ground of the truth. And that word ground is like a bulwark, which is just a solid wall-like structure raised for defense. We as Christians are not only to proclaim the word of God, but we're also to defend it against the attacks of the enemy. In fact, that's what Jude's reminding us, earnestly defending the faith or contend for it. You know, Jesus said in John 17:17, speaking to God the Father, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Did Jesus believe the word of God is truth? Absolutely. He is the word. Then why don't we? Did you ever think about that? I mean, this is not, you don't have to be a theologian to understand this. It's very simple. In fact, the Amplified Bible puts this verse like this. Sanctify them, purify them, consecrate, separate them for yourself, make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. So how do we know how to live out our faith? It's right here from Genesis to Revelation. Applying it to our lives, taking it into our lives. There was a debate with Dennis Prager, a believer, and atheist Oxford University professor Jonathan Glover. He said, it doesn't really matter whether a person has a belief system that is biblical or godly. The important thing is that they believe in something. Think about that. There are many people who feel that. You just got to believe in something, have faith in something. Well, he replied, you know, Professor Glover, imagine you're in downtown Los Angeles. It's 2:00 in the morning. Your car breaks down. You get out, and all of a sudden you hear these footsteps coming towards you. And you turn around, you see 10 big young men walking toward you. Would it make a difference if you knew they had just come from a Bible study? Absolutely. It does matter what we believe and what people believe. And we are part of the Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So with that as our introduction, we're going to pick up here in Jude chapter 1, only one chapter, verse 3. And we're going to look at this whole idea, contending for the faith, or this morning, faith once delivered. This is what Jude wrote. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just going to kind of give you an overview of these verses, and then we'll focus on this point, faith once delivered. I like the way Jude starts here. He goes, you know, man, I really wanted to talk to you about what binds us together, our common salvation. And what is that that binds us together? Is it the church? No, it's Jesus Christ. People lose sight of that. You know, people will fight for their churches or denominations more than they'll fight for Jesus Christ. I've talked with people. And it's not about Jesus. In fact, sometimes when you bring Jesus in the conversation, they're offended. But you could talk about their denomination, and they're, you know, oh, yeah, it's a great, you know. No, it's Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 18. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. You see, Jesus Christ is the one that binds us together. We're part of the family of God. And that's important for us to understand. And that's what Jude wanted to write about. I mean, it is an exciting subject to talk about. But also, there are times that we have to deal with what's going on. We need to know how to earnestly contend for the faith. And that's where Jude was at. What he wanted to do and what the Holy Spirit then directed him to do to give this warning. Even Warren Wiersbe struggled with this. He said, you know, I must confess that I sympathize with Jude. In my own ministry, I would much rather encourage the saints than declare war on the apostates. But when the enemy is in the field, the watchmen dare not go to sleep. The Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. Yes, that is what Jude is talking about here. And when he speaks of our common salvation, he's not saying our salvation was cheap or it didn't cost our Lord anything. It cost him his life to save us. And it's not common in the sense that everyone who believes in anything, all roads lead to God, is going to get saved. Our salvation is based in Christ. And there is no other name by which we must be saved. That's what Peter talked about in Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's pretty clear. So when people say, you know, all roads lead to God, you just got to believe in something, it's contrary to the scriptures. So are you going to believe the words of men or are you going to believe the words of God? And if you believe the words of men, which words are you going to believe? Well, they can use that same argument to me. Well, what words of God are you going to believe? Every one. I'm sorry. Every one of them, from Genesis to Revelation, what God has said. They're there for a reason. And for Jude, as much as he wanted to write about their common salvation, he listened to what the Holy Spirit was showing him, how the Holy Spirit was redirecting him. And here's the warning. A difficult subject of apostasy, false doctrine, false teachers, and being prepared to fight. You know, apostate is someone who knows about God, knows about Jesus, receives what the Bible says, but only superficially. He's not a believer. He's a pretender. And the problem is they look like believers, but they're not. And that's the danger. They speak with flashy words. They speak as if they have the truths of God, but they don't. Wasn't that those singers, Milli Vanilli, that did the lip sync? I could do that. I can't sing, but I could do a lip sync. But that's a pretender. That's not a singer. And that's what they are. They're very good at what they do. They make them, what they say sounds so biblical, but didn't Satan do the same thing in the garden? Has God indeed said? And what was the challenge to Eve? The word of God. And that's the challenge to us. You see, we don't have to be deceived. And these apostates are so dangerous because they have crept into the church unnoticed. And understand, they don't have, you know, signs on their jacket or wear a hat that says danger, you know, false teacher. That would make it easy, wouldn't it? But you know what? They've crept in. They slipped in secretly as if by a side door. And Satan knows very well that one devil in the church can do far more than 1,000 devils outside the church. He tried persecution against the church and it really didn't work. And then he got into the church, and he's done havoc within the church. You look at the early church. You could read the letters that Jesus wrote in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 to the seven churches in Asia Minor. The church that was persecuted, it was small, but God didn't have any condemnation for it. But then when the next letter, I think it was Pergamos, we see the church unite with the government. Constantine makes Christianity the state religion. I don't think it was ever saved. And that did more damage than all the persecution from without. Because what Constantine did was let anyone come in as a priest. All the pagan religions came in. Yeah, you could be a priest. All their pagan holidays and stuff they brought right into the church. We still celebrate them today. But the compromise did damage to the church. And that's what these apostates are doing. You know, they twist the scriptures. You know, Peter in 2 Peter 3:16 spoke about Paul. You know, Paul's words were difficult sometimes to understand. He was a brilliant guy. And Peter says about these apostates, false teachers, what they do with these words that Paul spoke. He said, untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So they're taking what Paul says and twisting them to make it say what they want it to say. And they did it with the other parts of the scriptures as well. You know, the Judaizers were a big threat back then. Paul would come into an area and teach, and the Judaizers would come in and say, oh, you need Jesus. Paul's right, you need Jesus. But you have to keep the law of Moses, and you have to be circumcised. And they twisted the scriptures. They were the apostates. They made the scriptures say what they wanted them to say, and they were good at it. And Peter warned us that these men were coming in, and they were here in the church. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Destructive heresies, things that will destroy a person in hell. That's how serious it is. And thus we have to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This faith once delivered. You know, it's kind of interesting, and I think I may have mentioned it last week, but when I'm typing in my computer up my notes and I put the faith in, the Word program wants to take the out and just have faith in there. And it says, don't use the word the, just faith. Well, that's interesting because Jude is not speaking about whatever you want to believe, but he's speaking about the truths of God found in the Word of God. He's speaking about, really, our common salvation that's being attacked, and that is the battle we're facing today. It's against the faith that has been entrusted to us. Erdman said, there is no other gospel, there will be none. Its content will be more fully understood. Its implications will be developed. Its predictions will be fulfilled, but it will never be supplemented or succeeded or supplanted. Yeah. You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So you take away the gospel, you take away the good news. What are you giving to people? No power to be saved. So the enemy loves to do that. And Jude's saying, you know, we shouldn't be acting like, you know, like Casper Milquetoast, just accepting what people say. We need to contend. We need to wrestle. We need to fight to stand strong in the Lord's army, because this battle is getting more and more intense. And we have to contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. I was watching a video clip about this guy who was the head of this huge organization, think tank that everyone looks to. And the question was asked, you know, how do we make people believe what we want them to believe faster? And the whole idea was this transgenderism, homosexuality, whatever they want, and you force them to believe. And all the place was packed with people listening to this guy. His whole premise was you just force them to believe. You make it so unacceptable not to believe what you want them to. Wow. But here we have the unchanging faith of God before us. And yet these guys are coming in, they're changing the grace of God into lewdness. They teach these doctrines of demons without any concern, denying the Lord that he's the only way. You know, God's truth does not change. Aren't you thankful for that? Oh, yesterday, yeah, we needed Jesus Christ. We needed to repent of our sins, ask him to be Lord and Savior of our lives. Tomorrow we have to go and, you know, offer some incense to some statue. No, it's unchanging. And really, what the Lord was going to do was already talked about back in Genesis 3. In fact, before the foundations of the world were ever created, Jesus knew what he was going to have to do to save his creation. It's unchanging. One author said, how could false brethren get into the true assemblies of the saints? The soldiers had gone to sleep at the post. The spiritual leaders in the churches had grown complacent and careless. This explains why Jude had to blow the trumpet to wake them up. Our Lord and his apostles all warned that false teachers would arise, yet the churches did not heed the warnings. Sad to say, some churches are not heeding the warnings today. Yeah, the warning's out there. I mean, I know you guys hear me almost every Sunday, right? almost every Thursday. Why don't we have other speakers come in? Because I am very cautious of who I let come up to the pulpit and teach. It's that important. It's that serious. And yet today, many haven't heeded the warning. You know, years ago, I was a new believer, and we were going to Willow Creek for a short period of time. And one of the leaders there was for abortion. He spoke about it. And I'm a new believer, and I'm like, I don't understand that. How could he be for abortion and be a leader in the church? You're trying to reconcile this in your, and I couldn't. They had Tony Campolo speak there.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.